Well, this evening we turn back to the Shorter Catechism and consider the questions where we left off, questions 17 and 18. And we're going to do this in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 today. Let me read these questions. The first is, and they're in your bulletin, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And question 18 and 19 really work out what that means. And so we're going to consider primarily question 18 tonight. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want, or this is an old way of saying, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Tonight we're going to look at the life of Cain and Lamech and really the whole world, the whole pre-diluvian world, the world before the flood. So I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 4 and pick up a couple verses in chapter 5 and 6. So please listen again to the reading of God's holy word. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. For Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And if you follow the rest of Genesis 5, the theme there is that all of these men and descendants of Adam died. Well, turn with me to Genesis 6 now. In verse 1, we read, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, please do open your word to us this evening. We look to you and your word to function as you promise, even in Hebrews, that it might pierce to the very depths of our soul and reveal our own sin, that you might uncover it and make us see it clearly, that we might run to Christ for salvation. We ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time I preached on our sinful nature, I did it with a specific method. I did it in what we call a systematic way, from the propositions recorded by Paul about our sin in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But today I want you to discover your sinful nature in what we call a biblical theological way. Or another way of saying that is, discover your sin as we naturally discover it through the history of man in the Bible. Another way of thinking about this is, I was reading a short story with Clementine, and we were asking some reading comprehension questions. It was the most dangerous game, I think. And anyway, there was a question that asked, write down some inferences of the character Ransford, the main character of the most dangerous game. And so as we read, the author doesn't say all these things specifically about Ransom, you know, describing him like he described me, attractive but small, intelligent but crazy, whatever person. He just tells the story, and we get to look at Ransford as we read this story, and he falls out of the boat and is swimming in the water and lands on this island. We get to learn about him as he lives. And so today, I want you to consider your sinful nature, and really our sinful nature, as we discover it organically as it's revealed in the scriptures. Genesis 4 through 6 describe what Derek Kidner called the growth cycle of sin. The growth cycle of sin. Genesis 3 ends with Adam and Eve humbly leaving paradise in disgrace. And we need to let that soak in our minds what happened. They're no longer righteous and holy. so much so that God cast them out of the garden. They corrupted themselves by sin when they ate the forbidden fruit. Well, Genesis 4 through 6 shows the growth of sin from Adam to his descendants throughout generations and generations of humans. Ultimately, we see that trajectory continue all the way to you and me. The Genesis history reveals really a universal fact about mankind, about humans. All mankind are sinful. And that the universal cause of our sin was Adam's first sin. And the fact is, especially as you just read the evidence here in Genesis 4 and 5 and 6, the fact is that we cannot escape sin in our lives. No one has been able to escape that. No one naturally born. Adam's sin personally affects us. And so we need to accept that fact and see our sin in its gory detail so that we will make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and seek after him and his blood to cover our sin. We're going to look at these passages, these chapters, Genesis 4 through 6, under three headings. And the first is, as we think about the organic revelation of our sin and the growth cycle of sin, I want you to think about this subject, that Cain surrendered to his sin. Genesis 4, 1 and 2 continue the account of human origin by recording how Adam and Eve built a family. We read in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Now, in God's perfect wisdom, he makes a point here that Cain was not born by some supernatural work. Adam and Eve were married, and Eve became pregnant through the normal sexual relationship between husband and wife. Now, this fact is important. It was important to the Holy Spirit. It needs to be important to us because it reveals something important about Cain, the son of Adam. Cain was Adam and Eve's natural born son. And so just like your children, Cain probably resembled Adam and Eve, his mom. Notice what Genesis 5:3 says about Adam's children. "When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named himself Seth." Now, if we just read that verse out of context, you may miss over the significance. But in verse 1 and 2, the Lord revealed and reminded us that God created man originally after his image, his likeness, the likeness of God. But when the Lord records how Seth was born, he was born in the likeness of Adam after Adam's image, the image of his father. And so what do we conclude? This is what we conclude. Cain, Abel, and Seth, the three sons of Adam, were born naturally in the likeness of Adam. They were his sons naturally. And that tells us something about these three men. Because you need to remember that Adam had been corrupted by sin. When he fathered Cain and Abel and Seth, he fathered them as a man who had been corrupted by sin, no longer a man who was perfect in righteousness and holiness. Sadly, Cain nor any of Adam's children escaped receiving Adam's sinful nature. Cain's sin appeared in his first recorded act right here in Genesis 4. When it was time to worship the Lord, Cain brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. That makes sense because he was a farmer, right? His brother Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. You should hear the language of sacrifice. Both men came to worship the Lord with their sacrifices. But the scripture says that the Lord was only pleased with Abel's sacrifice. Now, before we move on, Do you know why worship included sacrifice at this point? Have you ever thought about that? We learn later in Scripture that sacrifice covers our sin so that we can approach the holy God. And so even in the type of worship, in its very earliest form in Genesis 4, we see the impact of Adam's sin on Abel and Cain. Well, notice Cain's response to God's displeasure. For Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard, and so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Cain's anger and his frustration with God and with Abel revealed that sin was living and active in Cain's heart already. Now, many people argue about why God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's sacrifice. And I think the clearest answer comes from Hebrews 11:4. Abel offered the sacrifice through faith. And so God saw the corruption and lack of faith in Cain's heart. And that's why he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't offered in faith. And so before we move on, I want you to notice that Genesis 4 focuses on Cain's sin. It's a story of Cain's sin, the history of Cain's sin. There's really very little other detail other than the sin of Cain. And so we should just conclude that God wants us to be thinking about the spread of sin, at least to Adam's sons. In Genesis 4, 6 through 7, the Lord did not leave Cain to act without restraint, as if he just realized Cain was corrupted by sin and just going to let Cain figure it out on his own. Actually, the Lord very mercifully spoke to Cain and warned Cain to resist the sin in his life. Again, here, by the very words that the Lord says, he's acknowledging that Cain had been corrupted by sin. God encouraged Cain to do well and make a sacrifice by faith and be approved. And then God warned Cain, with really a warning all of us need to take seriously. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now that was a gracious warning, but also a revealing warning. The Lord knew that sin was alive in Cain's heart. If Cain didn't resist sin, sin would tempt and take over Cain. And so God revealed to Cain, and then in the scriptures now to us, the power of sin in Cain's life. Now there's no suspense in the text like I left you in 1 Kings. Verse 8 reveals what happened. Look with me there. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And after that, Cain didn't turn to the Lord in faith. What we see here is when the Lord warned Cain, Cain didn't listen. He didn't fight to rule over sin. Cain surrendered to his sin and the power of sin in his life. He killed his brother in cold blood out of jealousy. When God confronted Cain, Cain denied his sin. He tried to hide it. Cain didn't even repent, though God caught him. The only reaction we see here is sorrow. Cain only shows sorrow for the punishment, not repentance. And in God's wonderful compassion, he protected Cain from the wrath of Abel's family, their right to seek revenge. And so let's think about what God has just revealed to us concerning sin. The first thing is that Adam and Eve passed their sinful nature down to their children naturally. Now, I do want to warn you that you can't stop there as you think about the imputation of Adam's sin and the accounting of Adam's sin in our lives. There's a lot more to say. But one thing that's important to say is Adam and Eve's sinful nature was passed down to their children, and then it's passed down to us. Second, we learn that Cain's sin grew beyond his father's sin. And just think about it a minute. Adam killed every one of us, but he did it somewhat indirectly by eating the forbidden fruit. Our blood wasn't literally on his hands, although our blood is really on his hands. But in contrast, Cain killed his brother in cold blood with his own hands out of envy and hatred. Adam blamed Eve for his sin. He effectively admitted that he was complicit in that sin. But Cain denied his sin and hid it before the Lord. And the third thing we need to conclude is that we are born with sin also. We are born of real humans who are descended from corrupted Adam and Eve. We need to understand that sin has been passed from parents to children to parents to children since Adam and Eve fell in sin. Sin goes with us in our corrupted nature. It tries to rule us, all of us. And none of you are exempt. Really, none of us are exempt of any sin, even when we think, oh, I don't deal with that sin. We have to embrace the effect of sin when Adam fell. Well, Cain surrendered to his sin, and that's one thing we learn about the growth cycle of sin. Adam was deceived, Cain surrendered to his sin, and next we learn that Lamech exalted in his sin. Or maybe that's a word that doesn't communicate the point. Lamech bragged about his sin. Genesis 4, in the end of it, it skips four generations to tell the account of one of Cain's natural descendants named Lamech. God blessed Lamech's three sons with the skill of music, ranching, and metallurgy. And so we see here common grace, that although there are unbelievers in the world that are corrupted by sin, God blesses them with the ability to make music and to support themselves by continuing the creation mandate and ranching, and even to use the earth and the gifts God has given us in the earth through metallurgy. That's the encouraging part of this passage. But the point of the passage and the emphasis is Lamech. Because Lamech, he doesn't stand out necessarily as the father of all these practical skills. Lamech stands out in human history for a notorious sin. And Lamech actually bragged about his sin in Genesis 4, 23 and 24. And listen and remember what he said. He spoke to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice. I want to get your attention. Listen to me. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Do you see the progression and the growth of sin in Lamech there? Lamech killed a young man for hurting him. Lamech was a grown man, and yet he killed a lad, a young man, just because he hurt him. Derek Kidner wrote, "When Cain had surrendered to his sin, Lamech bragged about it. Where Cain sought protection, Lamech provoked others to test him. Even Lamech confessed that his sin was 10 times worse than Cain." At least Abel was a grown man who could defend himself. It was a one-on-one, effectively a fair fight. But Lamech took advantage of a weaker youth, and then he boasted about it to the world. Four generations, and this is what we see. In four generations, sin began to rule in the hearts of men with very little restraint. And as we read through the scriptures and we organically let God develop what we should understand about our nature, do you see the growth cycle of sin from Adam to Cain to Lamech? And then, as a brief aside, I didn't read all of Genesis 5, but it's a long record of the generations of Adam It's technically a literary device that describes the end of a little package of this history and transition to the next. But it does have a point. I want you to notice and that important phrase that is repeated over and over through Genesis 5, and he died. You read it first in verse 5. Every person in this list died. And I think that needs to strike us. We're probably, if you're like me, really interested about like Enoch who doesn't die or these dudes that live 800 years, and that would be so cool, sort of. But I think what we need to receive and think about is that every one of these men died. And why did they die? They died because they were all corrupted by sin, by Adam's sin. And so we have a point. A chapter in Scripture where the Holy Spirit, as we read through God's Word, makes us stop and read over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that itself reveals in a very natural way that sin has corrupted all of us. At least, as our catechism says, the guilt of Adam's first sin, which earns us death. We'll skip over now to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We've considered Adam, who was deceived to sin, Cain surrendered to his sin, Lamech exulted in his sin, and I want you to notice how the world was consumed with its sin. You see, after more and more generations, we get to Genesis 6, and the Lord reveals how sin has progressed in a very graphic and startling and disturbing way. We get this in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a very wooden, detailed, repetitious statement, all to make the point that the world was consumed by its sin in just generations after Adam. That first sin of Adam, it seemed so simple, right? But it spread from generation to generation universally, and it grew in its expression. Adam's sin changed the whole trajectory of human history. His sin grew to horrifying levels. It got so bad that God could only reveal his wrath and the intensity of his wrath to us this way, saying the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And so the third major point in the Bible up to this point is that we have all been corrupted by sin from birth, and without the intervention from God, or any intervention from God, our sin will progress to horrifying ends. You see, none of you, none of us have escaped the corruption of sin in our lives. That is not a comforting fact to accept. I don't think any of us are comfortable thinking about it. But there is a comforting fact in this passage. We haven't said much about Adam's other son, Abel. Abel was corrupted by Adam's sin just as much as Cain. But Abel had hope because his sacrifice hoped in the blood of Jesus to save him. In Hebrews 12:24, the apostle picks up on Abel's hope. He wrote, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Abel's blood, as we read in Genesis 4, it cried out for justice and vengeance. It cried out so strong that the Lord acknowledged it. That cry of Abel's blood is why Cain was so scared. He thought and he knew that all of Abel's family would come to kill him and seek revenge, and it would have been a just thing. Jesus' blood, though, it cries out with a different message than Abel's. Jesus' blood shed on our was shed on our behalf. It was shed to pay the curse for our sins. Jesus' blood, it cries out with the message of redemption to every believer. His blood comforts us with the promise of forgiveness of sins. It comforts us that we have been ransomed from the power of our sin that was passed down generation after generation and imputed to us from Adam. And Jesus' blood, it promises hope of salvation and deliverance from our sins. Sin is still crouching at the door, like God warned Cain long ago. But you need to know, you can't conquer sin with your own strength, even by building a barricade. Cain, a man who hadn't lived long enough to have sin totally progress and mature in humanity, he couldn't resist the power of sin in his life, and neither can you. Our only hope is the same hope Abel had when he made his sacrifice in that first worship service in the Bible. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for our sin. And so you've got to accept that you've been corrupted by sin. But you also, as God warned to Abel or to Cain, you need to battle sin. And battle sin the effective way, by focusing on the blood that Christ shed for you to ransom you from the power of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you now and ask that you would forgive us for our sins. They're many and great, and thankfully other people can't read our minds. Thankfully, you give us restraint to our tongues and our hands often so that the wickedness in our hearts isn't expressed. But Lord, we know that you know our sin, and so we seek forgiveness. Lord, please help us to find the grace and the joy that you promise and have given to us in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Remove any pride we have at all and humble us. Humble us as sinners, but sinners that are saved by your grace. We thank you for your word, even when it is difficult and you reveal hard things, unattractive things about us. But we also thank you for using your law and using the revelation of our sin to lead us and convince us how much we need Jesus. Give us a hunger for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.